the song tonight, I could get most of the words. Sitting right here, believe it or not, it's kind of hard to hear. We need to get Pastor a little monitor right there or something. But anyway, I don't know why I just said that. But I appreciate you guys. I appreciate you allowing me to be here. I thank Pastor Haynes for allowing me to be here. I just, like I said this morning, appreciate a church that would care enough about the man of God and God's work to allow him to have some rest. I appreciate Brother Justin and his family taking such good care of me. And I will tell you, my mind is officially blown. We went to, what was that place called? Tortilla House. And, I'm a believer. I just want you to know that. I am probably the biggest Chipotle fan in the world. Chipotle is my life. So we go to Chipotle all the time. But I will tell you this, Chipotle now has a rival. It definitely has a rival. And I told the staff that. And when I said that, they said, we'll give you anything we want. And I said, just give me some more of that Chipotle mustard or whatever it is. I think it's, what is it? Jalapeno sour cream. Yeah, I mean, why didn't they think of that sooner? I mean, that's awesome. It was amazing. And the peanut sauce, I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. But I ate so much, and this is like confession time, right? You know, I ate so much, and then I'm like, I got back to the room, and I had some time. I'm like, I really should exercise or, like, go on a run or a walk or something. But I didn't. So just letting you guys know, I visited the doctor the other day, and they change doctors without you knowing. You know, I'm sure they give you a notice somewhere, but I didn't get a notice. And I walked in, for my my yearly visit, and to my surprise, it was like this lady from the church. I'm like, "You're a doctor?" You know, like I didn't know that. And anyway, she was giving me my the run through. You know, after she did all of her analysis, and one of the things she said was, she's a Filipino lady, and she was, trying to encourage me in the things of the Lord, and she was telling me about how I needed to eat healthy and, take care of the temple of, the Holy Ghost, and she's like, I noticed on your chart you're gaining a little bit of weight, and I was like, hey, thanks, I appreciate you noticing that, and let me know. So I've been conscious of it. I've been really, really conscious. And I read a quote the other day, that if you're gaining weight, don't try to sugarcoat it because you'd probably want to eat that too. But but anyway, I don't want to sugarcoat it. Okay, yeah, I'm gaining a few pounds. And so I'm like, hey, I'll take up running, And so I'm thinking to myself, let's go running. I dusted my running shoes off, and I ran for, 5-10 minutes, but I forgot something. So I went back home, and what I had forgotten was I was out of shape and couldn't run for longer than 5 or 10 minutes. Being honest tonight. Wow, that was not in my notes. But I will quickly get to my notes. I just want to say that I felt the liberty this morning to preach the word of God, and tonight the passage of scriptures is not as familiar, but I believe that the narrative and the truth that God would have us learn tonight is one that is a little bit more difficult. In fact, I've never preach this out anywhere, mainly because they teach you in Bible college, when you go somewhere, don't preach something that might offend someone. I believe the topic is just from this life, and it's specifically talking about heart change, and heart change that can change your life, and something I read recently that really touched my heart was that every struggle is an inward struggle first, and so I believe that this struggle in the life of a country was because of the inward struggle of the life of a king. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and we're gonna we'll look at it at the passage, and then I want to try to give you some context. I told Brother Justin there's only 2 points. Okay, so there are only 2 points. So if you're getting nervous about my introduction, I'm just laying the foundation for 2 points. And again, breaking all the homiletical rules. You know, you're supposed to have 3 in a poem. I don't have a poem or a third point. So I'm really sorry to disappoint you tonight. But anyway, we'll dive in. And before we go to the Lord, or before we go to God's Word, I'd really like to just open up kind of like we did this morning, and ask God to meet with us again tonight. And really, it's all about Him meeting with us. And so I really want to, before we begin, before we read God's Word, would you go with me to God and ask God to speak to us tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight, and Lord, we need something from your word. And God, I pray that you will work in hearts individually. Lord, I'm so burdened for our country. I'm so burdened for our communities. Lord, but the reality is it has to be changed one heart at a time. And Lord, the world will never change if we're not willing to change our own heart. And I pray that you will speak to even my heart as we look at this passage and look at something that is that happened in the heart and life of Amaziah. And I pray that you please convict us, Holy Spirit, work, move in ways that no man could ever work and move, and help these your people to listen to your voice, Lord. You've never stopped speaking, Father. You've always been speaking, but Lord, I pray that you help us to be a people that would hear your voice tonight. Change us from within, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles 25 is a passage of Scripture amidst the cycle in the life of a country. The cycle of good king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king. That was the cycle, and specifically when Amaziah comes on the scene, he was coming on in his 20s, and he reigned, we'll see here, for 29 years, and Amaziah was one of those leaders that had pieced together some things that had happened in his past, and specifically had happened in the life of their country. He was a young man who had been trained by the best. Jehoiada the priest was his really adopted grandfather and had taken Joash under his wing. And Amaziah's dad wanted to give him the things that he hadn't received necessarily from his own father, because his father's life had been cut short. But Jehoiada the priest had taken Joash, Amaziah's father, under his wing and had shown him a few things. And let me just say this: Amaziah's family was a little bit broken, and it wasn't perfect. And there may be someone whose past is not perfect, and you look back on things that you wish were a little bit different. But it's important to point out, even before we read this passage, that we're coming into an imperfect situation, and we're coming into this situation with a man who has really, if we don't have the time to go over the detail, but if you read the life of Amaziah, if anyone had a fighting chance, he did. Despite the odds, he had the training, he had the know-how, he had the desire. And we pick this up with that being the context of 2 Kings 14, and then, of course, this parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 25. Look at verse number 1. And Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew He slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. He slew the servants who had killed the king, his father. Much is written about a president or a king or a prime minister's first 100 days. I mean, people study it. What are they going to do? Because generally, someone who knows they're going to be taking office will plan out the first 100 days. There's just enough transition, and many different key leaders have said the first 100 days is kind of like in football. You know, the first 10 plays are basically set plays. You start the game. That's how you're going to start the game. Everyone knows it. They don't really call a lot of audibles, you know, right out the gate, unless you're Peyton Manning, okay? But, you know, you're coming into this 100 days, this is what's happening. And the first thing he wanted to do was to walk up to these guys who worked for him, okay, who had killed his father, and they had some reasons for why they did it, and I'm sure they justified it, but they still killed the king. And he walks up to them, and I don't know what he said, you know, you killed my father, prepare to die, or whatever. I don't know what the narrative was, okay? But he walks up to him, and basically that's his first executive order. Boom, these guys are gone. And if you look at the progression, he actually fulfilled the law. And if you kill a king, okay, then, or if you kill anyone, then those people must die, okay? That's what Moses' law had said. We'll see that in a minute. But then, okay, he's really performing things that had happened in the past. You know, history's kind of repeating itself. Here's what happened, okay? Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, not a very good person, okay, is wanting to seize power. So what does she do? She tries to kill everyone who was going to maintain the throne, and so she kills everyone. Of course, we know the story about Jehoiada taking Joash and, you know, basically raising him in out of the public eye, and then training him in the things of the Lord. And at 7 years old, what a great story about the boy king, you know, gaining power, and Joash did so well. Joash really had gotten all of this money gathered to repair the house of the Lord, and there were so many things going right, and the ball was rolling, and there were so many exciting things happening in the life of this country. But then something tragic happened. Jehoiada dies. Jehoiada the priest, who interestingly enough was referred to as Joash's father. Okay, now we know he wasn't his real father. But it's interesting, at the end of chapter 24 and in 2 Kings 13, it mentions Jehoiada as his father. So clearly he was a father figure. He dies. Some time goes by, and Joash starts to really lose his grip. And he uses the money that they were going to use to prepare the house of the Lord, okay? The thing that he was so burdened about when he was young, he uses that money to buy his freedom from the great army of the Assyrians. He uses that money to do that. And so the anger of the Lord is kindled, okay? Then these servants of Jehoiada, okay, the good priest, this guy was awesome. I mean, if you read him, he's one of the great hidden heroes of the Old Testament. I mean, Jehoiada was the man. He stormed in. Athaliah, you know how she died? He turned the whole army. He gave this awesome speech. He turns the whole army against her, okay? And, man, they just come storming in the palace. I mean, it's a great story to read. They come storming in, and she, you know, is trying to, you know, reason like, oh, me? You know, why do you want to kill me? You know, I mean, she's like the wicked, you know, wicked witch of the West. You know, they're coming in, they're storming. Jehoiada dies. Joash is losing the principled foundation that Jehoiada had left. But there was a little boy watching all this happen. And that little boy's name was Amaziah. And Amaziah had a seed planted in his heart. And that seed, I believe, was the word of God. Because if you remember right, they had remnants of the Word of God. They had the law of Moses. And we know this because, and we know specifically that Amaziah had received this, and that's very important because he had received the passed down, both the oral tradition and remnants of the Word of God, the law of Moses. And so what we see, that's the foundation. That's the context of what was happening here. And it's a great, great story. But throughout this story, you see history starting to kind of repeat itself. And I said all of that and laid that whole foundation because there are two lessons. That as I read through these kings and as I read through the life of Amaziah, these lessons just really came out. And I want you to go with me to verse number 4, because the first lesson about changing our heart and changing our heart from within, because I believe that's the crux of what happened in Amaziah's life, that comes from verse number 4. And specifically, look at verse number 4 when it says, "And he slew not their children." So I told you he slew the servants. "And he slew not their children, but he did as it was written in the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded." Okay? And then it says, hey, listen, don't slay the children for the father's sins. And in this particular instance. And here's the first truth, and it's very, very simple, but I hope that you'll receive it from the Word of God, and that is this. Heart change, true lasting heart change, takes applying God's principles to the heart. True heart change takes applying God's principles to the heart. Now, anyone in here who's been saved long enough would understand that what I'm speaking about is wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom's the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And yet, a lot of people put the priority on so many different things. And listen, there are a lot of great things in life. Education's great, and there's many different things. Having a great job is great. But the greatest question in all of the world, I believe, is what is wise? What is wise? What is the wise thing to do? And I believe that question cannot be answered outside of the Word of God. And so this wisdom, now how do we understand that he had applied this wisdom? Well, we understand that his first 100 days, okay, he's laying out, he's doing word for word what was in the Word of God and the principles laid out, and applying instruction or applying these principles, God's principles, we see him doing that in preparation. Look at verse number 5. And moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to their houses and fathers throughout Judah and Benjamin. And then the last part of the verse says, and able to go forth to war that could handle a spear and shield. And as a father of two boys, that really convicted me. Because a lot of times, my focus on training my sons, or even myself, my focus on preparation is very reaction-based. It's very, hey, don't do that, or I messed up there. But it's never, will you be able to handle yourself when the battle comes? And Amaziah knew this. Amaziah knew that battles were coming, and that he had to prepare himself, and he had to prepare the next generation. He had to prepare these young men from the tribes of Judah and from the tribes of Benjamin. He had to prepare them so they would be able to fight. And one of the great, horrible things that has been happening is the dumbing down of our society and the watering down of truths. And very little wisdom is getting into the hearts and minds of those who are sitting in our pews, because we're giving these self-help talks, but we're never preparing the Christian for battle. We're never preparing them for the battles they'll face throughout the week. And so wisdom is that preparation for the battle. And then next, we understand verse 6, verse by verse here. We understand he's applying God's principles by enlisting others. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. Of course, in the law of Moses, Moses' father-in-law split everyone up into sections with leaders and sections. Verse number 6 talks about that. And then we talk about applying God's principles and standing for what is right. And specifically, in verse number 11 and 12, he stands up for what is right. And it goes to prove that more than what you earn in life, it's far more important what you learn. And the great mishap in our churches today, specifically in Christian churches, okay, I'm talking about conservative Christian churches, is the questions often asked, what should we, you know, what do people want to hear, but not necessarily what does the Word of God say? And if we're not following the instruction and applying that to our hearts and saying, okay, what does the Word of God say? And then what do we need to do? How do we apply that to our lives? Then what we're going to do, the product of it will be very dysfunctional. And so I know I've laid a big groundwork here, and we're going to bring it home, okay? But I felt like the Lord wanted me to say tonight that there's some steps, there's some building blocks that must be laid in order to see a product that is favorable. Let me give you a real life example. My wife loves shopping at IKEA, and I'm fine with that from the price standpoint, but IKEA is very deceiving, okay? Because they show you this picture, then they show it set up, and you're like, I could set that up, you know? It's like, that's no big deal. I got this. And so one of the first pieces of furniture we bought from IKEA was a desk, and I brought it home, and there were like 3 or 4 pages of instructions, like, you know, screw the legs on, you know, I mean, attach the drawers. And I'm like, how hard can this be? You know, throw those instructions out of the way, get my power tools, let's go to work. And so I took the pieces of, you know, I started laying them out, and I'm like, oh, this will be done. This will be done literally 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes, okay? Like 50 minutes later, okay, I'm like screwing in the last screw, and she walks by, you know, and wives can be incredibly encouraging at times, said with as much sarcasm as I could muster. She walks by and she says, are you sure that's how it's supposed to look? Like, I'm looking at the picture, I'm like, looks like a desk, doesn't it? I mean, you know. And she's like, I don't know. I mean, it just didn't look like it, like the one in the store, you know? And I'm like, well, okay. So I'm like looking, I'm looking at it. Well, I go to open the doors, or the drawers, and I went to go pull them, and they wouldn't open, and I'm like, why isn't it opening? And then, like, I was looking at other things, it was kind of uneven, I'm like, man, this is not happening. So I went, and literally, I had to unscrew a bunch of stuff. I had parts that were for the bottom on the top, and it was like, it was all messed up. And here's the real life truth, is that if we don't follow God's plan, it may look like a desk, but it's not going to function like a desk. You may look like a Christian, okay, but you're always going to be frustrated because you're not going to function like a Christian was made to function. And so the important thing about wisdom and the principles that God gives us in His Word, and specifically from the life of Amaziah, is he followed things up to a certain point. But then halfway through his life, he took the instruction manual and said, I got this. And he started to rely on the fact that he knew what was best. And so the product, we'll see in a minute, was very dysfunctional. And marriages, man, I'm telling you, the times when I just kind of tried to cruise without putting the work in or without actually giving it an effort, what happened was I'm just throwing the instruction manual aside, and pretty soon it looks like we have a marriage, but really what we have is just like two people trying to get along. And that's, I could apply it to every single life, parent-child relationship, and everything. It has to be built with the building blocks of the wisdom of God. So I've laid the foundation, and let me give you the second point in what we want to say here, and that is this. Heart change not only takes applying God's principles, but heart change takes giving God first place. It's not just wisdom, but it's surrender. And I'm okay with the wisdom part. I understand the wisdom part, and I think we're all on the same page there. And where it kind of gets a little difficult to swallow is this part of surrender. And we see that he's straight here. Look at verse number 14. And it came to pass that after Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir. And he set them up to be his gods, and he bowed himself to them, and buried and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, and said unto him, Why hast thou sought after gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of their hand? Saying, I gave you the victory, and those gods didn't even help them. Why are you doing that? And much like this morning, a great question. You know, this question that God's asking. And he really never gets an answer. Much like in the life of Peter, he never gets an answer. I forget who walked up to me, but someone gave me some answers to the questions that I didn't want to answer in that service this morning. And I told her, I said, well, I have more of those. And one of the ones I thought about was the question, why did people always talk about new and improved things? I mean, if they're new, how could they be more improved than new? Another one that the singles in my class always ask, or they talk about, pointless, of course. But they talk about if a one-armed man is arrested, does he get handcuffed? I mean, like, I don't know, and I don't want to go there. I mean, you know, it's the guy's life is hard enough. I mean, I don't know. But what was really in my notes for that was specifically, God is asking this question because he's trying to show that at some point Amaziah replaced God with himself. Because it wasn't about the statues. It never was. It was about where your heart was. In fact, this is the last thing I want you to see. I want you to look at verse number 2. Because specifically, verse number 2 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He applied the truth. He had wisdom, but not with a perfect heart. And that word perfect is the word shalem. It's much like the word shalom, meaning peace, but it means at peace. It means that his heart wasn't complete. It was incomplete. There was something missing. And so he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a heart that was at peace, not with a heart that was complete. And there are many hearts that have digested wisdom, but they have not surrendered to God having first place. And idols make us feel good, but they are the right things in the wrong place. And it is the misplaced hope of the idols that we think will give us satisfaction, that we think will give us fulfillment, but idols make promises that they cannot keep. And those idols are the things that we think will bring us pleasure, but in reality, we are trying to fulfill a God-given, God-placed need with a man-made item. And it never works. It always leaves us empty. And so we have to surrender. We have to let God take over our heart. And Amaziah minimized his heart with God, but he maximized his performance for God. So he was all about performing for God, but he held back some part of it in his heart. And it's interesting to me that in a life of surrender, William Booth said, the greatness of a man's power is in the greatness of his surrender. And until we get to the point where we're saying, God, it's yours. And I'm done with department store Christianity, where I give God all these different sections. God, you can have my church section, and you can have my financial section, and I'll give to you. But hey, don't touch this section. Don't touch that. And we compartmentalize God, and God is just a spoke in the wheel instead of the hub, the center. And it's idolatry. And when it comes right down to it, a lot of what I want, a lot of my desires are me wanting to replace God in my life. Me wanting to be first and God pushing God second, wanting to be first place in my life. And that's what happened to Amaziah. He wanted those idols because it felt good to do what those idols allowed him to do. To be immoral, many times those idols meant that it would excuse behavior. So Amaziah gave in. He sacrificed on the altar of the immediate, the long-term plans God had for fixing up the house of God and living a life. And at the end, his life was summarized by, he did right, but not with a perfect heart. There was something missing in his heart. And I believe there's someone in here, including myself, who at times there's something missing. There's something empty. Your heart is incomplete. And I'm just here to say, will you fill it with something that will last? Let me tell you a personal illustration. My grandfather went to Wheaton College, and I'm told there's a statue somewhere in Minneapolis. I have no idea. If I saw it, I was really young. But he helped stop the race riots in the 60s or 70s or whenever they were. I mean, he was like this great, you know, political leader, and he started all these missions and the Union Gospel Mission in St. Paul, Minneapolis, and led great crusades with Billy Graham and this great heritage. And toward the end of his life, he started to kind of throw away the playbook, to throw away the instruction manual, and he started to have some success in business and some other things that he had started, and because of his clout and his power, he just basically left the things of the Lord. And he had a heart attack, and I was young, but I remember going, and I remember my dad explaining that Grandpa isn't doing well, and he probably wouldn't live. And I remember walking in, and I remember there being such a brokenness. He was so sad. And I remember as a little kid thinking, why? Why is he so sad? Why does he have so much regret? My dad came out of where they were doing open heart surgery, and he was weeping, and I remember him telling my mom, they literally opened up his chest and they were working on his heart. And the doctor said, when they went to go work on his heart, that they just had to stop. I mean, they said literally his heart had so many heart attacks, and it was so clogged, and there were so many issues that his heart was like hard as a rock. And my dad was crying because he said it was so symbolic of his life. He died of a hard heart. And that's exactly what happened to Amaziah. He let his heart go. And you know, we can dress up in a suit, and we can learn about God, and we can go to church, and we can read about God and get wisdom. And we should. But how's your heart? because every struggle is an inward struggle. And may we surrender our heart. May we tell God, I will. I'll surrender my heart, whatever it takes, whatever I need to do, whatever I need to confess, whatever, I'll surrender it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. There's nothing I'm holding back. There's nothing I'm going to hold back. God, here's the keys. Here's my heart. Change it. Mold it. Do whatever you need to do. May we have not just a readiness for wisdom. I think we're there. But a readiness to surrender our heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you'll mold my heart. God, help me not to die of a heart.